beware of the fakers. You know, I grew up in the country in southern Arkansas, and we had to be creative and come up with all these little games. And you all probably played some of these in Tennessee, in Chattanooga. Had games like follow the leader. You know, you just start following Brother Chris, and wherever the leader would go, you would follow him too. It was follow the leader. Had another little game, Mother Moore, that was similar to that, but it was called Simon Says. And you know, you say, Simon Says, raise your hand. You raise your hand. Simon Says, take one step right. You take one step right. And the trick part was, if you just say, take a step left, and then you take that step left, you out, because Simon didn't say it. You know, Simon didn't say it. So we had all these little leadership games. Follow the leader. Simon Says. So it is in the church and in human life, period. We have, you know, leaders, and we have different statuses and in the church. You know, you have pastors, you have preachers, you have deacons, you have, here we have minister area leaders. There are leaders in the church, and this letter that John is writing to the church then and to the church now is, John is telling all of us, Sister Candace, to beware of the so-called leaders, or beware of the fakers. Beware of the fakers. Beware of the so-called leaders. Beware of who you follow. That's just what he's warning them and warning us here today. Listen to what he said. He said, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist, capital A, the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists, plural, have come. By which we know that it is the last hour. So in this verse, I want to talk about two phrases, two things in this verse. First is the last hour. Y'all see that in the Bible? The last hour. Other places in the Word of God, you'll see things like the latter times, or something like the last days. People have been wondering for many, many years, when are the last days? Even in Jesus' time, you remember, his disciples would ask him from time to time, well, Jesus, when are the last days? When are you coming back again? And Jesus would give them certain things to look for, you know? But look, listen, beloved, we are right now in, somebody asked me this recently, we are right now in the last days. We are in the last hour. We are in the last times. Technically, if you're taking notes, the last days, the last hour, the last times began, it's really that time between when Jesus' first coming and his second coming. The moment Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, the moment he came out of the tomb, which we're going to celebrate even more next Sunday, the moment he got resurrected and walked there 40 more days and then ascended on up into heaven, that began the last days. That began the last hour. And I'm not a Bible expert on end time things or on eschatology, as we call it. But the way I study and the way many other guys that know a lot more about that than me say that really, if Christ came back today, if Jesus Christ came back today, all the Bible would still be perfectly accurate. In other words, there's nothing else biblically that we see in the scriptures that has to happen before Christ comes back again. So Christ could come back today. I said, Christ could come back today. Really, we need to live our lives with a sense of urgency. I've heard it written, and I kind of like this little saying that we should live each day as if Christ was crucified yesterday, and as if he was resurrected today, and as if he's coming back tomorrow. We need to live our lives with a sense of urgency that, hey, Christ could come back at any moment. Plus, check this out. You and me, we might leave here at any moment. Let me say that again. You and me, we might leave here at any moment. Folks dying. Every time I check the paper or run it through my phone, folks dying every day. I said, folks dying every day. So we are in the last hour. We are in the last days. We're in the last times. And listen, if you live 50 more years, that's still nothing in light of eternity. So however many more years you or me got here on earth, it's nothing in light of eternity. So we need to use these days wisely. The Bible says make the most of your time, because the days are evil. So John writes and says, hey, we're in the last hour. They were in the last hour 2,000 years ago. So all the more, we're definitely in the last hour now. Again, that's technically the time between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. The last days, the last time, the last hours. Another thing that's mentioned in this verse is it mentions Antichrist with a capital A, Antichrist. there's going to be, when these last days, when Christ, listen, when this event called the rapture, you have different views on end time things from different Bible scholars and different Christians. I fall in the camp of what they call a premillennialist. I do believe that Christ is going to, one day the trumpet, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, the trumpet is going to sound and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then those of us who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. It's called the rapture. I believe that Christ is going to come and rapture out all the Christians at some point in the future. And that's going to begin what we call a 7-year tribulation period, a 7-year tribulation period where God is going to all the more pour his wrath out on earth. But even during that 7-year period, God in his infinite grace and wisdom is still going to be saving folks, still going to be protecting people. You know, initially all the Christians are gone, but then people are going to begin to get saved again, get saved. But during that 7-year period, this character called the Antichrist is going to come into power. I mean, you think about it, people disappearing and just vanishing off planet Earth. The world is going to be in chaos. Like, what's happening? And I can see the news folks even right now. Oh yeah, we've been invaded by UFOs. They snatching people up. Yeah, people getting snatched up, but not by the UFO. It's by Jesus Christ. It's by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so during these turbulent days, this character called the Antichrist, he's going to come to the scene. He's going to be smooth and charismatic. And everybody's going to say, oh, yeah, he's a leader. He's going to be like a big, great world leader during this 7-year period. And the Bible talks about how during the first 3.5 years, things are going to, quote unquote, look like he's okay. But then he's going to get to the point, because he's the Antichrist. He's like the son of the devil. Then it's going to get to the point where basically he's going to want what the devil has always wanted. He's going to demand that people worship him. The Antichrist. So this is a real figure that's going to come and walk planet Earth some point in the future. The Antichrist. He's not here yet, not that we know about. He's not here yet. Now, it depends on which side of the aisle you're on. You go back to President Obama, people are like, well, he's the Antichrist. You come up now, people are like, this guy, President Trump, oh, he's the Antichrist. No, Trump ain't the Antichrist. Obama ain't the Antichrist. But the Antichrist is coming one day. And so that's what John is talking about. He says, hey, we had heard that the Antichrist is coming, but he's not here yet. But even now, many Antichrist, plural, is already here. Anti, it's a simple word. Anti means against. So there are many people right now today, some are inside the four walls, what we call the church, but some, many are outside the four walls, who are Antichrist, who are against our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I talked to a guy just yesterday, and I pray I have a chance to follow up with him some more. He's an older guy. He teaches in the school system, and the Lord worked it out where he and I had a little dialogue doing a little business transaction thing there. And he got to talking and I got to talking, and he said, yeah, I teach religion. That's what he told me. World religion. He said, but me myself, I'm not really a religious guy. And he said it kind of proudly. And the flesh in me and the truth in me, I'm like, okay, all right, you're going to end up in hell. You need to find Jesus. But we began to dialogue a little bit, and he began to talk some. I said, what all type of religion do you teach in your class? He began to, you know, mention the major religion like Christianity and Judaism. And we talked about all those things. But here was a man who really is, if I pressed him a little harder, probably is, of course, is anti-Christ. He said himself, I'm not really, into any of that stuff. So there are many anti-Christ in the world today, and we'll get into that in just a moment. There are many Antichrist. Let me give you two categories as we talk about the Antichrist. First is, of course, those who are against Christ, just adamantly against Christ in false religions, be it the Jehovah's Witnesses, be it the Muslims and Mormons or whoever it might be. But also, even though they won't come out and say it, also you have those inside of what we call the organized church who really are against Christ. And of course, they're not going to come out in the pulpit and say, I'm against Christ. But listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 24. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, in other words, some false Christ, some fake Christ, or there he is, Jesus says, do not believe him. For false Christ, in Matthew 28, and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the very elect. So saints, all Jesus is saying, and all I'm trying to say this morning, beware of the fakers. There are people who have come down like the Trojan horse. They have come down inside of the organized church, and they are perpetrating. They're false prophets. They are false Christ. They are really antichrist. And Jesus said, beware. Look, verse 19 is going to give us even more clarity on this. Look at the text. This is so clear, saints. We sometimes miss these type of things, but this is so clear. Look at verse 19. It says, they went out from us because they were not of us, John says. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. John is saying, as he writes this to the church, the Christian church, they were getting kind of unsettled because you did have some false teachers coming in, and you did have many people who were there in the church, and then they just disappeared, never to come back. And John is saying, wait a minute. They were with us, but they left us. So that showed that really they were not of us. Now, I want to be clear in my preaching and teaching this morning. I'm not talking about when a person leaves one organized church and goes to another church, maybe, but we got too much of that too. Church hopping all over the place. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when a person is quote unquote say, I'm a Christian. I belong to Jesus Christ, but then they leave the Christian faith. John is saying they were not really of us in the first place. John is saying to us this morning, they were just like Judas. Y'all remember Judas, right? I mean, he walked with Jesus. He was one of the 12 disciples. Listen, follow this. He walked with Jesus for those little, over 3 years. And here it is, the Thursday night before Jesus Christ is getting ready to go to the cross on that fateful Friday, that Jesus says, as he was instituting the Lord's Supper, which we observed last week, Jesus said, one of y'all going to betray me. Now, look, do I have any Bible readers in the house? Did they all say, okay, it's going to be Judas? Now, the Bible said, and brother started, is it going to be me? Am I going to be the one to betray him? All I'm saying is, all those brothers look pretty much alike. They seem the same. They didn't say it was Judas. I mean, Judas looked like just one of them. He looked like an authentic follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here it is, he sold Jesus just for a few pieces of silver because he really was not one of them. Even though he seemed to be one of them. Y'all with me this morning? Let me give y'all a real life, a modern day example of this. Any of y'all heard of Dr. Benjamin Shavers? Used to lead the NAACP back in the 90s. Ben Shavers. I mean, I I've heard a lot about this, read a little bit about this. So I did some research on it. I don't want to just be, slandering somebody's name and just making up stuff. So this is all factual, so you can... don't do it now, but later on you can Google him and check him out if you want. Listen to the preacher now. But he was born, Dr. Shavers. He was born in 1946. He did a lot of civil rights type things, and did a lot of movements. But my slant this morning, I'm talking about the Christian community. I'm talking about those who were with us but went out from us. Check this out. He was ordained like as a preacher. He was ordained in the United Church of Christ in 1980. I didn't know much about that denomination, so I looked them up. And it says it's a self-proclaimed mainline Protestant Christian denomination. This church, the Southern Baptist denomination, we're a mainline Protestant Christian denomination. So that's what this denomination is. It was founded in 1957, so it hadn't been around a long time. But it has nearly 5,000 churches. Over 850,000 members, so it's not like just some little group of about 10 people started their own little thing. No, it's quite a few, Brother Robert, in this group called the United Church of Christ. Dr. Shavers went on and got a Master of Divinity degree. He went on and got a master's degree. I didn't look deeply in what college he went to, but there's some out there that don't really teach the Bible. There's some I wouldn't even go to as it relates to getting a degree in theology, but there are some that are really good. But he went and got a master's degree in divinity. Now follow this now, he's ordained as a preacher, goes to Bible college and gets a master's degree, right? Then he's also elected as the vice president of this group called National African American Leadership, this group called the National Council of Churches. I've never heard of them, Brother Steve, National Council of Churches. So I looked them up and they're like, they're made up of like 38 different Christian faith groups, I'm guessing like denominations, about 100,000 local congregations, about 40 million adherents. So it's not some little small group. It's 100,000 different churches in this group. And I don't know what all they do. But he was, anyway, their vice president. Y'all follow me? Of the National Council of Churches. Y'all with me? Then in 1994, he started working for the National African American Leadership Summit. This group appointed him, Dr. Chavis, who was ordained as a minister, Christian minister, to be the national director. Listen, this is where it gets a little tricky. The national director of the Million Man March Organizing Committee. How many of y'all in the 90s remember the Million Man March? When they said, we're going to march to D.C., you know, I mean, the black folks, we're going to go up there, me, and we're going to get it straight. Now, so you had to really be prayerful and careful when you join in with certain type of movements like that. Because that movement was heavily influenced by the Nation of Islam. So much so, their main speaker, y'all saw it on CNN or somewhere, their main speaker was Louis Farrakhan himself. So Ben Chavis got kind of involved with them, right? Y'all follow me now. I'm talking about, I'm going back to verse 19. He who was with us but went out from us. So in 1997, Dr. Chavis, who had been ordained as a Christian minister, who had gone and got a Master of Divinity degree, temporarily adopted the religious surname Muhammad. He received an appointment to serve. I'm just giving you a real life example of what God is showing us this morning in the text. He received an appointment to serve as the East Coast Regional Minister of the Nation of Islam and minister of the historic mosque number 7 in Harlem, New York, where Malcolm X had served. All I could say after that, I wrote it in my notes, was, wow. How does that happen? He was a minister, quote unquote, in the Christian church, but now he's with the Nation of Islam. Well, verse 19, John helps us out. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. Because if they had been of us, they would have not gone out from us. All I'm saying is beware of the fakers. All I'm saying is there's some people who will stand behind this pulpit as a pastor or a preacher and say, I am sent by God and not really even know God, not really even know Jesus Christ. If that wasn't the case, Jesus wouldn't be saying, watch out for the false Christ. Watch out for the false prophets. If that wasn't the case, John would not have even had to write this as the Holy Spirit gave him direction back about 2,000 years ago because it was happening in the church then, and it still happens in the church today, saints. We got to quit being so gullible as people. We got to say, Lord, let me know. I mean, I got certain preachers I listen to and watch on TV or YouTube or whatever, but you have to be careful who you listen to and say, hey, they sent by God. Just because it sounds good don't necessarily mean it's coming from God. Now, Jesus knows perfectly who are his and who are not his. He knows perfectly. So in Luke 9:62, listen to what Jesus said. No one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So here it is. The true saints, we hang in there. They don't turn back. They don't go way out there and never come back. If they don't go out there for a minute, they come back. The true followers of Christ, they don't leave the Christian church and join the Nation of Islam or any other false religion. But they persevere until the end. They persevere until the end. The Bible tells us that he who has begun a good work in us, that's Philippians, he who has begun a good work in us, he's going to complete it. I say he will complete it, Brother Tyler. He will complete it. So if you've been captured by God, if you've been saved, if you've been born again, you're in the hands of Jesus. You are secure. You're in the hands of, you don't leave. You don't leave the Christian faith. Because really people, that Jesus said, you either are with me or against me. So in the Bible, we got Judas's. You have the Ben Chavis's of the world. And let me just throw a couple other names out here before I move on. You have people like Ajoa Osteen. Who doesn't preach the whole counsel of God. I mean, if you I like John MacArthur, so I have some of his studies and stuff. If you, once again, if you just Google him, MacArthur and Osteen, he talks about 7 or 8 minutes about, make some specific points about Joel Osteen's particular ministry that shows, obviously, that it's not really of God. Anytime you can ask a Christian preacher who's supposed to know the word of God, something that's simple in the Bible, and they begin to dance around like a politician, something is wrong somewhere. I heard Joel Osteen, and I'm going to move on. I heard him years ago, CNN, Larry King lied. That's when he was still on there. He was interviewing Joel Osteen, and somebody called in. I'm just talking about those who seemingly are of us, but not really of us. Somebody called in and asked this guy. They said, hey, Mr. Osteen, I've heard that the devil, he's going to have a second chance. I said, oh man, even Joel Osteen can answer this one. I mean, that's kindergarten 101. That's first, you know, Sister O'Gwen who teach the elementary and first and second grade, but they know that answer. And he began to dance around that thing, but well, you know, I hadn't really seen that in the Bible. All he could have said is, yeah, in Revelation 19, it says, no, that the devil, he's going to be thrown into the lake of fire of brimstone forever and ever and forever. That's all he had to say. So I knew right then, this guy, he can't be sent by God. Beware of the fakers. That's what the Lord is saying. Verse 20 and 21, John says, and he tells them and tells us, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. A couple other translations interpret that a little better. Verse 20, I like what the ESV says, but you have an anointing, you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. The New American Standard says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. So basically what John is saying, not necessarily that we know all things, we know we don't know all things, but that you do, you have an anointing and from the Holy One, and you do know things. You do should know who's a false prophet and who's not a false prophet. You should know those things. And then it goes on, the next verse says, and I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Again, John is trying to hear the heart of John. He's trying to reassure this congregation that, hey, look, you all know the truth. Y'all know that there's some antichrist and some false Christ out there, but you all know the truth because y'all have an anointing. Now listen, this word anointing, a lot of times we misuse basic words from the Bible. I hear some people talking about anointing like it's only for certain special people in some elite class. You have the anointing. You are anointed by God. Look, listen, if you're born again, if you're saved, if you are a Christian, you have the anointing. It's basically talking about the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, if you're born again, you have the anointing. Somebody said, I have the anointing. If you belong to Jesus, you have the anointing. Now, I get that. Some people have special giftedness and talents. I understand that. And they might say, well, he's anointed for that task. But don't ever let somebody teach or preach or try to make you think you got less anointing than somebody else. It's like you got to get more of the Holy Spirit. No, if you're born again, you got all the Holy Spirit inside of you. Now, we just need to let him have more of us. But you got the Holy Spirit inside of you as a Christian. That's why John said, you have the anointing. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the anointing from the Holy One. So you know things. The Spirit leads us into all truth. He shows us, alerts us to error. He helps our discernment, Sister Jean. The Holy Spirit does. Now, this anointing, in the Old Testament, typically when a person was anointed with oil, it signified an inward transforming and empowering work of God. So as a Christian, once again, when we get saved, when we get born again, the Holy Spirit comes inside of us. And guess what? He's the one that transforms our lives. He's the one that empowers us. The Holy Spirit of God does. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, hey, I'm getting ready to leave. He told his disciples, but I'm going to send you all another helper, another of the exact same kind. I'm going to send y'all the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came like a mighty and a rushing wind. None can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So as a Christian, we got the anointing. We got the Holy Spirit of God inside of us. He produces, by the way, good fruit in our lives. Love. I have any Bible readers here? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. I tell you what, you can run out of here and try to fabricate that stuff and try to manufacture that stuff on your own all you want to. You need the help of the Holy Spirit to love folks. You need the help of the Holy Spirit to have joy and have peace. You need the help of the Holy Spirit to be patient with folks and even with yourself sometimes. You need the help of the Holy Spirit to be gentle and kind. We need the anointing. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the helper. We need help. And Jesus, I'm going to send you some help. The Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of truth. So Jesus said, John says, well, I'm writing this to you, not because you don't know, but I'm writing this to you because you do know. I'm kind of reminding you that you have the anointing. You have the anointing from the Holy One. You know these things. So beware of the fakers. Beware of the perpetrators. Look, therefore, no, I'm sorry, verse 22. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? I love the way the Holy Spirit has John to do a lot right. I mean, so a lot of it's just so clear. Listen, let's not make this too deep. Whoever, anybody. I don't care if it's your best buddy. I don't care if it's your husband. I don't care if it's your wife. I don't care if it's your kids. I don't care if it's your parents. I don't care, brothers. I don't care if it's your boys you hang with. Sisters, I don't care if it's the girls you hang with. Anybody who said that Jesus is not the Christ. Anybody, sister Sydney, that says Jesus is not the anointed one, the Messiah. Anybody that said he is not, guess what? They lying. They are a liar. They might tell some truth on some other stuff, but they lying on that. Anybody that says Jesus is not the Christ, they lying. They lying. So the Jehovah's Witnesses, they lying. The Mormons, they lying. The Muslims, they lying. The pagans and the agnostics, they lying. Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. Matter of fact, even when the disciples, well, Jesus, when are we going to see the Father? Jesus, how long have you seen me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Me and the Father are one. So John says, get it right. Again, catch the context. This church has really been upset and troubled by false teachers who were coming in teaching this foolish stuff. Crazy stuff. And you know, you hear it, if you listen to a lot of different stuff, you hear, I've heard some preachers talking about how we little gods. We can't basically be like God. And we're supposed to be godly, but we're not little gods. Beware of the fakers inside the building. He said, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is a Christ? He is antichrist. He is against Christ. He or she. That group. That religion. They are against Christ. He is antichrist who denies that the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son, whoever denies Christ, whoever denies Jesus, does not have the Father either. So don't be believing these folks try to make you believe who are in other groups anyway. Now some of this, like I said, once again, is quote unquote, at least they're in our group, but they're not really in our group. But right now I'm talking about people outside the church. Don't let them be kind of meandering up to us talking about we serve the same God. No, we don't. We don't serve the same God. I just read, if you deny the Son, if you said Jesus is not God the Son, you don't even know the Father. So how can we be serving the same Father and you don't even know him? Those who deny the Son deny the Father also. So if they deny Jesus, a lot of them, they're not going to say it out of their mouth, but if they denying Jesus, Sister Caleb, they denying God the Father, the God of the Bible. They might be down with Allah. They may be down with the God of the Mormons. They might be down with the God of the down the street, the Jehovah Witness Hall, but they're not down with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're not down with the God of the Bible. They're not down with the one who said, I'm going to send my Son. I so love this world, I'm going to send my Son. John says, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. Can that be any clearer? Can that be any clearer? And maybe I'm going to try to move on, but maybe I'm a little extra passionate here, because with all these what we call ecumenical movements, you got people, quote unquote, under the umbrella of Christianity talking about, well, you know, yeah, there might be other ways. Well, you're not of us then. You're not a Christian then. You're talking about there could be other ways to God other than through Jesus Christ. I'm going to use his words. Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That doesn't leave any wiggle room. That doesn't leave any escape clauses. Peter said it this way in Acts 4:12. Peter said, for there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. See, saints, we got to be strong on these basic fundamental things. But people get swayed. That's how you can have a person like a Jim Jones, I remember that, right, in the 70s, or even a David Koresh in the 90s, that can come in, quote unquote, under the auspices of I'm a Christian minister, a Christian pastor, listen to me, and next thing I know, I got you drinking a deadly poison and killed about 900 people. And this is like a sub. Plot, it doesn't really matter. I mean, but a lot of them were us's too. Yeah, just because a guy has a Bible and can quote a few scriptures don't necessarily mean that they sent by God. We have the anointing. We have the Holy Spirit of God inside of us. Now, I don't get it all right all the time for us listening to people. But sometimes when I start listening to a person, after a while, something start coming like, wait a minute, something ain't quite right here. Even though they might be quoting Bible verses and stuff, I'm like, wait a minute, something ain't quite right. And then you keep on listening, and you keep on, eventually, there it is. He's not really sent by God. Sounds kind of good. People excited. Beware of the fakers. Beware of the fakers. So in this verse, it says, okay, they denied the Son. So right, if you take notes, you might write this down. If a person who is against Christ, who said that he is not the Messiah, three things against them right off the bat. Number one, they're lying. It's right in the text. Another thing is they are of the Antichrist. They probably don't even realize it. They don't even realize they're on his team, but they are on his team. They are of the Antichrist. That's what John says. Matter of fact, John said he is the Antichrist. Whoever, somebody say whoever. Whoever denies the Father and the Son, whoever denies Christ, they are of the Antichrist. Then third thing, he said, of course, they don't even have a relationship with the Father or Son. They don't even have a relationship with God. They don't even have a relationship with Jesus. If they're denying that he is the Christ. 1 John 4, 2 and 3 says it this way. If you got your Bibles on, you might want to flip right over there. But 1 John 4, 2 and 3 says it this way. By this you know. See, we serve a no-so religion. You don't have to be hoping and wishing, I think I got it right. I hope when I die, I'm going to be right. No, we got a no-so religion. By this, you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit here. It is again saying, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard it is coming, and now it is already in the world. Again, saints, that differentiates us from everybody else saying, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes you may, for common ground, you may start out talking about God, start out talking about the Lord, you know, kind of being a little generic. But as you drill down and begin to talk with people, when you begin to tell people stuff like, well, Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Well, I don't know about that. He ain't the only way. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Now, the good part of verse 24 is, look, those who acknowledge the Son, has a Father also. It's like a package deal. You can't get the Son and not have the Father. If you got Jesus, if you have given your life to Jesus Christ, if you have sold out to him, guess what? You got a relationship with the Father. I need to say that again. If you've given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you got a relationship with God the Father. I mean, you know, if you got the Son and he has you, guess what? You're in the hands of God as well. Jesus even said it that way. He said in John 10, he said, if I'm in your hands, nobody can pluck you out. He said, oh, by the way, you're also in my Father's hands. We call that eternal security. So it's a blessing to know. If you know Jesus, if he's your Lord and Savior, you know the Father also. You got a relationship with God as well. Verse 24, as I hasten on, I'm almost through. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. See, again, he's reminding them, saints, about the truth that they had heard from the beginning. And many of us in here, at least some of us, were blessed to be brought up in the church, brought up around the truth, even though you may not have surrendered to Christ earlier in life, or maybe you did. But at least we were exposed to the truth. He said, look, remember, those things abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. He said, if you heard from the beginning, if it abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And here it is. And this is the promise. This is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. We have a promise. John, he is kind of like, again, he warns the saints about, hey, beware of the fakers. Beware of those who were with us but went out from us and never came back to us. God just made it known, made it manifest that they really were not of us in the first place. But John said, okay, now you know the truth, though. I'm writing this to you because you know the truth. You've been exposed to the truth. It abides in you and you abide in it. And oh, if you know the truth, if you know Christ, if you know God, if you got a relationship with Jesus Christ, guess what? Here's a promise. He gives you and me a promise this morning, saints, eternal life. Some people make promises about, okay, I want to get a lot of money. I want to get a good job. All that stuff is okay. But I'm glad I got the promise, Sister Gwen, of eternal life. I'm glad that when I leave here, it's not the end. I'm not going to hell. I got eternal life. I'm going to be able to be with God forevermore. I'm going to be able to be with Jesus Christ forevermore. I'm glad about that. Even though my deeds, my actions, my life really deserve to be eternally separated from God. But God being rich in mercy, God being rich in his grace, God being long-suffering and patient with me, rather than giving me his wrath and his judgment, he's given me eternal life. And I'm going to rejoice, I'm going to rejoice, I'm going to rejoice, I'm going to rejoice all on planet Earth about it. And then, when I do get to heaven, I'm going to rejoice some more. He's given us eternal life. He's given us eternal life. And Jesus said in John 17, this is eternal life. What is it, Jesus? What is eternal life? Jesus said, this is eternal life. To know God the Father, to have a relationship with him, to know Jesus Christ, that's eternal life. It begins right now. I don't have to wait till I get way over yonder. No, if you're in Christ, you have eternal life even right now. Let me say that one more time. If you're in Christ, you have eternal life even right now. It's a right now type of thing. When you confess that you are a sinner, when you repent of your sins and turn from your sinful ways and turn to Christ and receive him and him alone as your Lord and your Savior and your King and the Holy Spirit of God, the anointing that we just read about, comes and lives inside of you. He begins to change your life. That begins eternal life even right then. I started living eternally back in August of 1992. I hadn't aged since. Now, they're like, Pastor, we can't go with you on that one. We can't go. Physically, I've aged. But eternal life begins the moment you give your life to Christ. This is the promise. And we're promised this by the one who cannot lie. It's a done deal. It's a done deal. That one day we'll be in that place where the wicked will cease from troubling and the weary will be at rest. We'll be in that place where no more aches and pains. We'll be in that place where we get new bodies one day. We'll be in that place where no more sin. We'll be in that place. We ought to meditate on heaven. I don't think we think, sometimes those worldly stuff we come up with don't even make any sense. Like some people, well, they so heavenly minded, they no earthly good. And I know what they kind of mean by that, but no, really, biblically, if you're heavenly minded, then and only then are you really beginning to be some earthly good. If you got a kingdom agenda, a kingdom focus, you got your mind on God, your mind on Jesus, you will be some earthly good. Now, we don't supposed to just sit around and go, well, I'm just waiting till I die and go to heaven. No, we need to be working. We need to be serving until that time, Brother Keith, and then he's going to call us on up. So we have this promise, saints, eternal life. And again, like in those days and also even in these days, you have false teachers, false preachers, and inside the Christian church who disturb the faith and get people all confused and messed up. But listen, verse 19 again, they went out from us. So that means they were with us physically, but they were not of us in the first place. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made known, made manifest that none of them were of us. Verse 26 and 27, and I'm through. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. And who is the great deceiver? Satan, the devil. So don't think he, he's pretty shrewd. He sends his little teachers into the church too. So John says, once again, trying to make sure you're catching the context of this. John is writing this to the church. He's talking about people who were in the church. He said, oh, look, he said, cause see, they didn't have, of course you can go out and hear other preachers and teachers. Yes, but they like us today. Of course, they didn't have TV and all that stuff. They just, these were people that they were encountering. These were people who were coming into the quote unquote Christian church. And John says, I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But then he goes on and talks about how the anointing again, the Holy Spirit, which you have received from him, abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie. And just as he has taught you, you will abide in him. Now, of course, we know God gives some people the gift of teaching. So John is not trying to say, hey, you don't need any teachers, no preaching, none of that. But God is saying, John is saying, if you got the, listen, saints, if you got the word of God, and you had the Spirit of God, you can be taught by God. Let me say that again. If you got the Spirit of God, being born again, being saved, you got the Word of God, you can be taught by God. Now, yes, he sends pastors and preachers and teachers and others to teach and give us a gift of teaching, but we can't have this. Well, I couldn't learn because, you know, I ain't had nobody to listen to. Well, the Lord said, I can teach you. I can teach you. But he does give people in the body of Christ the gift of teaching and those things. A couple more warnings, saints, and I'm almost through. I want you to see this. We're going to put this on the screen because, again, beware of the fakers. Beware of the false prophets, the false teachers. In Jude, Acts 20 and 28, or Jude 1 and 4. Either way, they're both good. Either way. We'll say with Acts 20 and 28. Listen to this, Acts 20 and 28. Therefore, this is written again to the saints, to the local church, if you will, to love fellowship. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. He's written kind of directly, if you will, kind of to a pastor or overseer, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Let me read the rest of it. Which he purchased with his own blood. I got a couple more verses I want to read. I know that after my departure, Paul writes, that fierce wolves will come in among you. This is what Paul is writing. He said, fierce wolves, this is Acts 20 and 29. Fierce wolves will come in amongst you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. So this is what Paul is saying to the church. He said, look, he said, be on guard for yourself, because after I leave, some people are going to come in like savage wolves, and they're going to try to not spare the flock. They're going to try to pull people away from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's inside the Christian church. Jude 1:4. For certain men have crept in. Somebody said crept in. Crept in. Listen to the imagery. Crept in unnoticed, under the radar. They came in as a preacher. They came in under the radar. Who long ago were marked out for the condemnation. Ungodly men who turned. Listen to this. Who turned the grace of our God. We talked about this a little bit during Sunday Blast last week. Minister Turner hit on this a little bit. Who turns the grace of our God into lewdness, and they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So those are two wonderful warning passages, Jude 4 and Acts 20, 28 through and 29, about how inside the Christian church, you got to be careful of the fakers. Wolves in sheep's clothing. But think about it. The false teachers, they are quote unquote among us, but eventually they go out from us, because really they were not of us. They were like Judas. They were like Benjamin Shavers. They were like a Jim Jones. They were like David Koresh, those type of people. Again, saints, we have the Christian church. We have the Holy Spirit of God inside of us. We have an anointing that's been sent by the Holy One, that we should be able to discern and tell, okay, are they of God or not of God? You know, be careful who you listen to. Be careful who you follow as it relates to the things of God, because many are not sent by God. Jesus said it this way, Matthew 7, Jesus said on that day, talking about judgment day, he said, many are going to come to me on that day and say, Lord, did we not heal in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not preach in your name? And Jesus doesn't say, no, y'all didn't do that. He just said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. So just because a person said, in Jesus' name, doesn't necessarily mean they're sent by Jesus. Jesus, Matthew 24, once again, he said, be leery, beware of false Christs. False people who say, I sent them, and I never sent you. In the book of Jeremiah, a very challenging chapters to read sometimes for various reasons, because you have all these false prophets coming and telling the people what they wanted to hear. And here comes Jeremiah. He comes telling the people the truth, and the people, they were giving Jeremiah a hard time. They got him. They threw him down in a well one time, tied him up. They took the scriptures from him, burned him up. He went back to God, kind of complaining. God said, go write them again. Go write the scriptures again. And then all these other people, the false prophets coming. And then God, this is what God said. He said, I never sent them. I didn't send them. I'm sending Jeremiah. But we have an anointing. So here it is, saints. Here it is. Here's the litmus test for you and for me. As we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. As we want to make sure I'm listening and following the right type of biblical teaching and advice. You know, people who work for the U.S. government, who are in the arena of trying to identify counterfeit money. You know the main thing that they do? I'm sure they study the counterfeit stuff a little bit, but the main thing that they do, they get them to look at the real money. They study the real dollar bill. They study the real $20 bill. They study the real money so much that they get so enamored. It's so much in their mind what the real money looks like that when the fake comes, even though it might look kind of like the real money, because they've looked at the real money so long, Brother Christian, so intently, they say, wait a minute, something's wrong here. See that little thing right there? So it is with you and me, sweet. We need to spend enough time with Jesus, enough time in prayer, enough time in the Bible, ourselves. Be like the Berean Christians. Open up the Bible for yourself and say, I want to read this right here. I want to make sure I'm looking at the truth. I want the Holy Spirit to lead and guide me into truth and give me some understanding. Therefore, when I begin to listen to people, be it me, be it Brother Steve, be it Brother Bray, be it especially some of these jokers on TV and on radio, you'll be like, wait a minute. Something ain't quite right. Now, don't get me wrong. I love preachers. I love pastors. There's a lot of great preachers, a lot of great truth out there. But I'm just telling you, as we saw in the text this morning, there are a lot of things out there that are not true. There are a lot of things out there that are not sent by God. So you and I have to be discerning, have to be wise. And we don't use our standard, right? Say it again. I don't use my standard. No, we use the Holy Spirit of God that's inside of us, right? And we use God's standard. So therefore, I wouldn't just call his name out. So therefore, a Joel Osteen, I don't have any reservation about calling his name out, because I heard him when somebody called in and said, is the devil going to have a second chance? He did not answer biblically. So I got a problem with that. That wasn't my standard. God's standard. Amen? Beware of the fakers. Let's pray. Father, give us all discernment, because we do know by reading the Word of God and by just observing, there are fakers in the midst of